Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life. On our program, we've been talking about the gospel account according to Mark. On our last program, we left off in Mark chapter 7. Jesus is over in a region where he's already visited. He's cast out many demons out of a single man earlier in chapter number 5. He's come back to this region and he performs another amazing miracle. A man comes to him who is deaf and who has a speech impediment, and Jesus is able to heal this man completely. While he's in this region, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus is teaching, a multitude has come to him, and Jesus says to his disciples in verse number 2, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own homes, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Now, if you've been following us on our program, you know that this isn't the first time such a thing has happened. Back in chapter number 6, you'll remember that Jesus was instructing a multitude of people very late into the day. It was so late in the day that Jesus knew that they were hungry and there was nowhere close to feed them. And of course, he and his disciples did not have enough money to go buy bread from any neighboring towns to feed this multitude. Jesus takes 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and turns them in to a meal fit for well over 5,000 people. He says to his disciples here in chapter 8, 2 chapters later, you know, these folks have been with us for 3 days and they're hungry. He doesn't want to send them back home because they've got a long journey. His disciples ask the question in verse 4, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? It's almost as if they have forgotten what Jesus had done not a few months before. Again, we find another important spiritual lesson for all of us. It is easy for us to forget how God has helped us in the past and think that if we just trust in ourselves, in our own resources, what we are able to do, that we can face whatever trial or challenge comes our way. This is the mistake of the disciples in this passage. They've forgotten what Jesus had done in the past, and they immediately resort to a human means. They immediately begin thinking in carnal terms. How can we possibly feed all of these people? We're out in the middle of nowhere. Jesus asks them in verse number 5, how many loaves do you have? So they said, 7. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitudes. This is almost the exact same thing, isn't it? Jesus takes 7 loaves, not nearly enough to feed the number of people who are there. He blesses them. He gives them to the disciples to distribute to the multitude. They also had a few small fish, we're told in verse 7. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. It's quite a lesson, isn't it? Not long before this, Jesus fed 5,000 people. Now he's fed 4,000 with just a few morsels of bread, a few pieces of fish. And his disciples failed to see it. As I said earlier, friends, we need to remember what the Lord has done for his people, for us in the past, and allow those lessons to form our perspective on where we are at in the present or how we look at the future. Immediately, he and his disciples get into a boat and they go to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him. What a welcome Jesus enjoyed. They seek from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." You know, this really is an incredible request, isn't it? Jesus has been performing miracles for years at this point. Now some Pharisees come to him and they want a sign from heaven. "Give us a sign so that we know that you are truly from God." They ask this of the man who has raised people from the dead, who has given the blind sight, who has restored the hearing of the deaf, who has enabled lame men and women to walk, who has turned 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread into a feast for 5,000 people and done nearly the same thing for 4,000 people. He's walked on the water. He's commanded the forces of nature to be still. And yet, what do they want? "Give us a sign from heaven that we may believe." They're testing him, as Mark says. They want to know, is he the real deal? And I get the sense from this that Jesus is growing exhausted. He sighed deeply in his spirit. "Why does this generation seek a sign?" Jesus saw this as a defect, as a mark against this generation of Jewish people. He has performed miracle after miracle, but they always wanted more. You might remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how miracles they're a wonderful thing. And miracles did a great deal of good for a lot of people in the days of Jesus and his apostles. But miracles are very poor at building a sustained faith. One of the reasons why is that people always want one more miracle. They always want one more sign. "Do one more thing for me, God, and I will believe. If God would do thus and so, then I would believe." My friends, we've got to be very careful that we don't adopt a similar perspective. We've got to take great care that we don't look for just one more sign in order to believe. And as Jesus goes on to say, there's no sign that's going to be given to this generation. In parallel accounts, he says the only sign that's going to be given to this generation is the sign of the prophet Jonah. "For just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. That, of course, is referring to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That would be the sign that was given to that generation. And it's not coincidental that when Peter began preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that it was Jesus' resurrection from the dead that Peter emphasized, because that was the sign to that generation of Jewish people. That was incontrovertible evidence that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. So a sign was given to that generation. And yet even an empty grave and a glorified Christ was not enough to persuade some people. He uses this moment to teach an object lesson to his disciples. In verse number 13, they get into the boat again. They depart for the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." Now, remember, They've got one loaf of bread for 13 people. If Jesus can feed 4,000 from 7 loaves of bread, then surely he could feed 13 people from one loaf of bread. The warning Jesus gives has nothing to do with the provisions made by the disciples. It is not a criticism of their lack of preparedness. He's using this as an object lesson. Take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Leaven or yeast is often representative of sin in Scripture. You might remember that under the old law, in the grain offering, when bread was offered, it was to be unleavened bread, because yeast was symbolic of sin. And this holy offering was to be free from any taint whatsoever. The Passover was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover occurred at twilight on the 14th of the first month of the Jewish calendar, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed for 7 days after that. And in that feast, the Jewish people were to purge all of their quarters, all of their living places, of yeast, symbolizing a purification of God's people. Jesus is warning his disciples against the sin, the influence of the Pharisees and the influence of Herod that can lead his disciples astray. Well, what's the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees wanted another sign. They wanted a sign from heaven in order to believe. The Pharisees held up human tradition as being equal with God's word, and in so doing, nullified the power of God's word. Jesus says, be on guard against the influence of the Pharisees. Be on guard against the influence of men like Herod. Herod had capriciously put John the Baptizer to death. And later on, Herod would be the one who ultimately sealed Jesus' fate. So Jesus says, beware of these highly esteemed men. Beware of these rulers of the people, these men of influence, because their influence is not for good, it's for evil. His disciples, unfortunately, just don't understand. And I can sympathize with them at this point in Jesus' ministry. It must have been difficult to sort all of these things out. They're just overwhelmed with the amount of information they're receiving and the things that they are witnessing. He wasn't warning them about not being prepared for the journey. He was warning them about the influence of groups, of highly esteemed groups like the Pharisees and of the leaders like Herod. And we too, my friends, should take such warnings to heart.
As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that Jesus died for our sins. Scripture says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have made mistakes and failed to live up to God's expectations. And there is no good thing we can do to make amends for the wrong we have done. For that reason, God offers Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus lived a perfect life and offered himself on the cross as a payment for our sins. If you want to know more about what Jesus has done for you and how you can live for him, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.